year to the message, but it's a popular thing out here. Anybody know? Yes. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And even though there's kids are going back to school, and even though there's maybe a threat of a strike, this parent was very happy that her children were heading back to school this week. There's something about this time of the year that actually feels like it is a new beginning. At least in this part of the world, as we return from those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer and embark on new ventures in work, school, activities, and meetings, always meetings, doctor's appointments, kids and grandkids activities. So after many of us hopefully experience a brief reprieve from the frantic activity of the year, it's time to get back to a new routine and new possibilities. New starts are what we're going to be talking about over these next couple of weeks. How do we experience the new and abundant life that Jesus speaks about in Scripture? What is the nature of transformation, and how might we jumpstart the changes we'd like to see in our own lives and in other parts of the world? What is required? So I begin with this familiar story from Scripture. It speaks of need and restoration, of being lost and coming to one's senses. And what is the nature of transformation? How does it take place? What is required for our lives to be transformed, for the world to be transformed? Jesus told this story actually to those who thought themselves better than the average person, than the riffraff of society. They could not figure out and make any sense of why Jesus would ever spend time with sinners and outcasts. They didn't see any reason for Jesus to do that. They thought Jesus should spend time with the high society of their community, of the religious elders, that sort of thing. And Jesus turns the table on them by suggesting that people can and do change, and that God actually treasures the weak, the lost, and the seemingly hopeless people of the world, because quite often, these are the people that are most likely to change, to make changes in their lives, not people who are secure and comfortable and have everything. God treasures those who are imperfect and who know it. And the story that he tells to these snobbish people is found in Luke 15 and quite familiar. A man, he says, has two sons, but the younger son was restless and itching for a change and asked his father for a share of his inheritance before his father died. Now, this is a big deal, because it's usually not money that's the inheritance, it's land. And then the land has to be sold to give to the son, and that's usually the only riches they have. Now, also, the younger son would get much less than the older son. The older son always inherited more. So the younger son inherits less, but he immediately turns the land into money, sells it, in fact, and has enough money to hopefully take him towards the change he wants, towards some adventures. The father, though, heartbroken, gives over the younger son's inheritance. And immediately the younger son goes off to greener pastures. Or, hopefully, so he thinks. And it is greener pastures for a time. He goes to another country and spends his money living the good life. You know, wine, women, and song, as it goes. Until, as it does, his money runs out. He's not making any money. He's just spending all of his money. And like much in life, things are good until they're not. And the man finds himself broke and broken. That's usually when we know things need to change. Life is not going as well as it could, and we know something has to change, something has to happen. So this young man, his money gone, far from home, with famine in the land, is forced to get a job. And all he can find is menial work feeding pigs. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish tradition, this would have scandalized the listeners of the story, because Jews do not eat pork. Therefore, that he's feeding pigs is a terrible thing. The poor man feeds the pigs, thinking to himself that he'd even be happy to eat the pods that the pigs are being fed if he could. But no one offers him a thing. He longs for the things he no longer has and remembers that even his father's servants have more than he now has. And then it is at this moment we hear what's going on in the young man's mind and heart. For the story tells us that one day he came to himself, or he came to his senses, and decides something has to change. I cannot keep going this way. So with hat in hand, intending to confess his arrogance and hubris and his own ways, he will go to his father and beg for forgiveness and to be treated at least as well as his farmhands, as his servants. Now, this is generally the beginning of transformation for most people. A reckoning with our lives and the way they're going, and saying something needs to change. It's a hard look at our life situation, where we're at, or conditions in our lives that are less than favorable for our well-being, and just determining that something needs to be done. Something needs to change, because the path we're on is not leading us to the place where we want to be. There are occasionally some cases where life is changed forever in just a split second, sometimes by tragedy and life is changed, sometimes by an immediate epiphany or a deep insight into something, and we determine in that moment that we need to change something. But this kind of change is really rather rare, and I don't think it is the change that Jesus is speaking about. Things that really need to change in our lives to improve usually takes time and effort, and we don't like it. So I want to clarify what the transformation that we're talking about over the next few weeks is. It's this kind of transformation that creates lasting and positive change in our lives that takes time. Transformation that makes us better, healthier, more grounded, and faithful to ourselves, to God, and to others. This is the kind of transformation that Jesus in the Bible speaks of. If you want things to get to change, to get better, to live in ways that contribute to our well-being, we have to make the decision to get out of our comfort zone and do things differently, which is really hard. Because humans in general are rarely willing to trade the discomfort that they're actually in currently for the discomfort and work of change or transformation. I'm going to say that again because it bears repeating. Humans, for the sake of comfort, are willing to take the current discomfort that they're currently experiencing, even if they don't like it, rather than to take on the discomfort of change, because transformation is hard work. I saw a chart many years ago regarding change and have never forgotten it, so I looked it up again this week. It's based on something called the Rogers Adoption Curve, and it describes how easily people adopt change in life, in organizations, and in different situations. There's the chart. So just for fun, let's take a life example of change. The configuration of the chairs in the sanctuary. Yesterday, I hosted here a group of UCW women who were here for a day of enrichment from this region. They loved the chairs. That was the one thing they said. We love this. They kept walking around, and I love it because I've been hearing you singing. It's been wonderful to hear the song going on. So here's how it works. Roger's adoption theory suggests that 2.5% of people are innovators. You see that in the bottom left-hand corner. 2.5% of people are innovators. They want change all the time. They love change. They initiate change. So those are the people who came in as soon as the chairs were changed and said, I love this. This is great. What else can we do to change things up? These are the people who not only embrace change, but run with new scenarios easily. They make things happen. They're built to change. The more change, the better, because it excites them. And they're the people who said to me right away, I love this new setup. Now, 13.6% of people are early adopters of change. They actually come in, they think about it, and they see the benefit of the change right away. They may not have initiated it, but as soon as they saw it, they go, oh, I like this. This is kind of cool. It's good change, and they're good to go with it. And they're probably the people who have come to me and said, I like it. It makes us feel like we're more of a community. We can see each other this way. 34% of the people Keith's circling it for us, are early adopters of change. They kind of need proof to feel like it's safe and this change is good enough to adopt, and they'll observe for a while how it's working, but they, within a relatively short period of time, say, yeah, I can live with this. I kind of like this. I'm getting used to this. And so they're early adopters of change. They get comfortable with it. And they see the possibility and are willing to go with it relatively quickly. Then there are the 34% who are the late majority of adopters. And they take some time getting used to it. They will get used to it. And once they adopt it, they're okay with it. They like it. It's fine. We can live with this, not only live with this, we think it's okay, but they're late adopters. You're probably the people who are going, I'm still not too sure about this. But once they take it on, they say, this is okay. But then we have 16%, and when you take this group of people today, there's going to be some in each group. 16% he called laggards. And these are the people who require a lot of proof. And they're not going to accept change really easily. And they may never accept change. They're forced to go along with it because most of the people now have gotten on board with it. And they need maybe some special assistance and some convincing to feel like the change is okay and possible for them. They may never like change, really, or take a long time to feel that change may be of benefit to them. And these last two categories are likely the people who have come to me and said, they really don't like the new setup. Let's go back to the old setup. Like church should be, where you have rows of people all facing towards the front. That's the way church is supposed to be and always has been and always will be. Did you know that the first church is built for centuries? Didn't have pews or chairs. That's a relatively late initiative within the church, because the church was used for everything. It was the largest place in the community, so therefore they didn't put chairs or pews or anything, maybe some around the outsides, because it was a community center. It was where they did, where they had Saturday sales, it's where they came to do whatever they did in the community, because people invested in the large church, so they had very small homes and went to the church for everything. So they didn't need a lot of seats in it. I say this only to say that change isn't easy for all people, and people change at different rates and in different ways. But it is vitally necessary for individuals, society, the world, and the church. Without change over time, things wither and die, as we do, our bodies do. And transformation is simply another word for change. And we all need it in our lives once in a while. I met with somebody this week who said, I don't like change. Betty Lou just said I like dollars instead. I don't like change. I'm best when I'm in my comfort zone and I can control it. I'm like, oh, buddy, you're in trouble. It doesn't work that way. The son in the story today was in a place where he knew that something needed to change, and he made the decision to do something for himself that would at the very least put him in a better situation than he was currently in. And what about us? What about you and me? What needs to change? What needs to be transformed in our lives to make us better, to make us healthier, to make us more loving? What needs to happen in this community, in this faith community, to make us better, more loving, more expressive of Christ in our lives? Is there something that we have known for some time needs attention, but we have chosen comfort over transformation, over change? And are we a position now to make a decision to do something about it? Or will we choose the comfort of status quo because what we need to do just seems too hard at this time? The first step of transformation is coming to our senses and deciding that we don't want to stay where we are. We don't want to stay. The chairs don't always have to be in a certain formation. Things don't have to stay the way they are. The world is always changing. We are always changing. What's really cool for me right now is I can look around and I can see everybody just by looking around at the community. I said to the UCW yesterday, when you're in church, smile once in a while. And if you grin, if you have this big grin on your face while you're watching the minister, they'll kind of look around and go, what's happening? I don't know what's happening. That could change. A few smiles. Like I said, a couple weeks ago, I got an amen in church. Loved it. Excellent. God is always about positive change, about positive transformation. And God, no matter what happens in our lives, will always be with us, grounding and strengthening us to live into all that we are. So maybe we, with God's constant loving presence, can see the really beautiful creations that we are and radiate the fullness of all that we are. So next week, we're going to talk about the nature of transformation. But for today and for the next week, I'm going to let you ponder that. What is it in my life that maybe needs some transformation or change? And we'll talk a little bit about that process next week and how it happened for the young son. But is there something in our lives right now that really needs some intention and attention to make life better for us and those around us? Let's just take a moment to ponder that.